But the words that I would like us to have ringing in our ears this morning, over the next little while particularly, are those words that we heard from Jesus at the beginning of that reading. Listen again. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This morning, we are going to be exploring some dimensions of the darkness that we find around us, the profound need for light. And as Luke said a few moments ago, this is the third of our January series, Questions Worth Asking, and this morning we call it the moral question. Is anything wrong? One of the striking features of life today is the frequency and intensity of moral outrage. Think the politician who is caught breaching the rules that he or she has just recently imposed on the rest of the community. Community, or at least the media response, moral outrage. Think the Me Too movement. Serious moral outrage. Think Black Lives Matter. Think climate change. Both sides of the argument. How long a list do you think we could draw up of issues that inflame what I'm calling moral outrage in our world today? I think it's fair to say that in the United States of America this week, moral outrage reached a boiling point. Moral outrage, what are we talking about? It's a deeply felt sense that something is wrong. Not just that I don't like it, certainly I don't like it, but I also feel that you shouldn't like it either, because it's wrong. And if you don't agree with me, then I'm outraged at you. That's moral outrage. We don't feel moral outrage about everything we dislike. I may or I may not like opera. I do not feel moral outrage at those who have different tastes, which is just as well for my marriage. But there are issues that we, I think, instinctively recognise as moral issues, issues about right and wrong. And this morning I want to think about this very important aspect of life. I'm not planning to go into specific questions of what is right and what is wrong. I'm not for a moment trying to resolve any of the massive moral issues that divide people today. But I do want us to think about how such profound moral disagreements might ever be resolved. What would have to happen for the two sides, where there are two sides, of some of our moral outrage issues today to come to agreement? Why is it that almost everyone seems to think that that cannot happen? And so in most of the deeply felt issues today, people do not argue with one another in the sense of seriously trying to persuade one another. They just shout, often, or throw insults frequently. They talk about being offended and try to silence the other view. Or they riot. We've seen too much of that in recent times. In the big issues I mentioned a moment ago, there usually are at least two sides. Both sides see the issue as moral. What I mean is a matter of right and wrong. But both sides seem incapable of talking to one another or really listening. We seem to be floundering around in the darkness. What were those words again? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, this morning I've got three headings, and they are these. First, let's see how dark it is, the confusion about our moral experience. Then second, let's see the lamps that have failed, attempts to make sense of our moral experience. Then the third heading is an answer worth considering, light in the darkness. So we begin with, let's see how dark it is, the confusion about our moral experience. It may sound an absurd question, not sure how it strikes you, but it seems to me to be a big question for our times. Is anything wrong? That is our sense of moral outrage on any issue really justified? Ever? Is there really anything wrong with this world? Is there really anything wrong with our society or other societies for that matter? Or is it really just a matter of there being things that I don't like and things that I do like? And if you like the things that I don't like and you don't like the things that I do like, then that really shouldn't be something to get too stirred up about. Things are as they are. In a democracy, most of the time, the majority will get their way, whether you or I like it or not. But does it really make any sense to think or to say that things ought to be one way or another? And if somehow our moral outrage can be justified, what makes something that's wrong, wrong? Really? I mean, these might seem silly questions, but think about it. Is stealing wrong? Why? Why not? Is being really, really wealthy wrong? Why? Or why not? Is pedophilia wrong? Why? Is greed wrong? Why? Or why not? Now, let us just suppose for a moment, just a little thought exercise, let us suppose that human life is just a highly developed form of animal life. Is there anything wrong, bear with me, with humans killing zebras? If they want to. If human life, just suppose for a moment, is nothing more than the survival of the fittest, that is the principle behind human life, then is there anything wrong with any form of human violence? How is human violence any different from lions killing zebras? They're only doing what comes naturally to them. You may not like it, but do you have the right to pass moral judgment on the lion? Does it really make sense to be morally outraged at a lion? Then what about moral judgments about the behaviour of other human beings? Is that justified? Now, here is the confusion. In many contexts today, the answer to that question is no. I'm only doing what comes naturally to me. How dare you impose your so-called moral standards on me? What gives you the right to judge my behaviour as right or wrong? You have no such right, any more than you have the right to pass moral judgment on a lion. To do so is arrogant, it's unkind, it's disrespectful, it's really a kind of hate speech. Now, notice what's going on in this way of thinking that surrounds us. apart from the obvious internal contradiction that I'm sure you notice. The assumption is that there are no actual standards of right or wrong. If I regard something as wrong, it must be me imposing my standards on someone else, because it's assumed there are no given standards. And I take it that that is, in general terms, what most people in our circles today think, or at least what they think, much of the time, until moral outrage comes along. We might be able to think that moral judgments are just the opinion of one person, the person making them, but sure as anything, we can't live that way. We human beings cannot escape moral experience. You know, from the little child who cries out, "It's not fair," to the businessman who's been cheated and dudded and double-crossed, to the parent who's hurt by a child's ingratitude and rejection. We could go on and on, couldn't we? All of us are convinced at certain times that particular human behaviour is not just something I don't like, it's wrong, especially when we see ourselves as victims of it. And anyone who thinks it's not wrong is seriously mistaken. In certain cases, at least, we all find ourselves convinced that it's not just a matter of opinion. It's not just my standards. I'm interested, some of you, of course, can correct me on this, and when we meet again, please do that, but I understand that lawyers have a category of right-thinking people. There is behaviour that all right-thinking people will disapprove of. Now, that does beg a number of questions, but while lions may well be able to live without the concept of morality, the concept of right and wrong, human beings cannot. In particular areas, we've become starkly aware of this in recent times, have we not? There are people, I'm sorry to say, who think that sexual interference with children is okay. They are wrong. And I'm so glad that the vast majority of our community agrees. There are some who think that domestic violence is acceptable. They are wrong. And isn't it good that much is being done to help everyone to see that? Church officials who covered up terrible things done in some church contexts and thought it was okay to do so were wrong. And I'm glad that that is hardly disputed now. Now, all of this and a whole lot more makes it very clear that there are things that happen in human behaviour that are wrong. Morally wrong, they ought not to happen, and in actual fact, whatever they say theoretically, we all agree on that. But what happened then to how dare you impose your so-called moral standards on me? Do you get a sense of the darkness? The confusion? It gets worse. What about the sense that I think all of us share, that there is much that is wrong with the world? Now, again, I don't just mean that there are ways in which the world could be a better place. There are things about the world that ought not to be as they are. Don't you agree? Don't we all agree? Should millions starve while elsewhere mountains of surplus food go to waste? You can think of many, many examples. I reckon you just have to turn on the news any night for 5 minutes and you'll have an example. It's the human experience to not just wish that some things were different, but to believe deeply that some things ought to be different. Indeed, I'm sure you've noticed this, that the most common objection to the suggestion that God is really there is this. You know it, don't you? Well, if God is really there, why does he allow so much to be that ought not to be? Why does he allow so much suffering in the world? Now, we're going to actually think about that specific question in 2 weeks' time, but for now, just notice that it's an expression of this same sense. Paradoxically, and we'll see that in a moment, the most common reason people give for ignoring God is that there is something wrong with the world. And if there's something wrong with the world, then how can God be there? And how can he be God if there is so much in the world that ought not to be as it is? Friends, I believe that we're living in a time when our society is in fact in deep trouble. And part of it is because of our moral sense. We can't obliterate it. I'm glad to say we would be less human without our moral sense, but we can't agree today about what is right and what is wrong, and even when we can agree, we're very, very muddled about why. We're floundering in the darkness. I am the light of the world, said Jesus. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Come to my second heading, and you'll be glad to know that the headings don't represent equal periods of time in this particular talk. The second heading is this. Let's see some of the lamps that have failed us. Attempts to make sense of our moral experience. There have been many attempts to make sense, to understand our moral experience. Most of those attempts have succeeded in making nonsense of it, in my opinion. The lamps have given no light. There is the view, and this is a view that is around a lot. I talked about Richard Dawkins last week a little bit in the evening. Richard Dawkins, I believe, has this view. I've heard him express it at least. The view that our moral sense, yes, it's real. It's a real thing, but it's merely an evolutionary development enabling human cooperation and community. Just one of those things. You know, there's lots of things about humans that aren't true about lions, and one of them is our moral sense. That's part of us being a more developed being, and it's evolved with this purpose of allowing and enabling community and cooperation. Sounds good until you think about it. And then it seems to me it's nonsense. Our moral sense causes us to pass judgment on one another. Our moral sense gives rise to moral outrage, which produces the deepest divisions and hostilities and breakdown of human cooperation and community that we are experiencing big time today. I think an argument could well be mounted, and it would be a persuasive argument, that although the troubles in the United States of America, and not just there, of course, but the troubles in the United States of America, are complex, all that. I'm not trying to be reductionistic and simplistic about it, but they've got to do with moral outrage. They've got to do with our moral sense and our incapacity to come to agreement as to what is right and what is wrong. And both sides of the conflict, whatever else is going on, and I'm sure other things are going on, is the sense that the other side is wrong, morally wrong. So much for a capacity to enable us to live together. It's a capacity that's enabled us to tear ourselves apart. If, let us suppose for a moment, the world is just as it is, It's a remarkable coincidence, the way in which it's all developed, a wonderful result of blind and ultimately meaningless and impersonal forces. And life, as we experience, is just natural selection and the survival of the fittest. Then any sense that anything is actually wrong is an illusion. It's not real. And when we find ourselves wishing that things were other than they are, then the fault is not in the world as it is, but in us. Why should there be less suffering? Really? Why should there be, let us say, equity of access to the earth's resources? Why should one generation of human beings care at all about the survival of the next generation? Why should there be something called justice? Indeed, what on earth does that strange word mean? You see, with this, historically, the fundamental human experience that I've been trying to think about with you this morning has led human beings to search for absolutes. That makes sense of it all. An absolute is something beyond our individual subjective feelings and opinions, something that applies equally to all people and therefore makes sense of our moral experience. And so the human race has invented religions. These religions, with their beliefs in a god or gods, have made some sense of the moral experience. Oh, if there is a god or if there are gods, then yeah, we can perhaps interpret and understand our moral experience, but that's not today's world, not the world we're living in. Because you see, ever since, let us say, the 18th century Enlightenment, there's been a powerful movement that has pervaded our societies and our cultures to reject any idea of God. That's where the modern idea that there are no moral absolutes comes from. No God, therefore, of course, there can be no moral absolutes. Now, no one consistently believes that, in my opinion, as I've been trying to demonstrate this morning, although some have tried very, very hard. But it is what is sort of officially believed in the so-called modern world. Now, I'm not wanting to get too philosophical here and get too abstract, but tonight at 5 p.m. I want to explore that subject further. Many believe that the modern world, in those terms, is over, and we're now living in what they call the postmodern world, which is even worse. We'll look at that tonight. But with all this theorising, and friends, it's not really just theorising, it's the stuff of contemporary education and entertainment and politics and lawmaking and even fashion, as we'll see tonight. But for all that, life goes on, and we cannot escape our moral sense. Indeed, you wouldn't want to, would you? Would you want to live in a world where human beings have given up completely on the idea of right and wrong? Just go for it. A hopeless search, therefore, for something to make sense of it all continues. And what we're doing these days is coming up with what seem to be almost arbitrary, you know, they're fine as far as they go, but almost arbitrary absolutes are plucked out of the air. They're not really plucked out of the air, they emerge from social movements and needs and so on. And what have we got? Well, let's make the equality of the sexes an absolute. That's not a bad idea. Trouble is, it doesn't help us to grasp the goodness of the differences between the sexes. And look at the muddle we've got into in reflecting on gender and sex and all those things by making the equality of the sexes an absolute and nothing else to help us. Or individual freedom. Let's make that an absolute. Freedom to be and to do whatever you want to do and be. Well, that's okay. Doesn't do much to control greed. Or what about the preservation of the environment? Let's make that an absolute. That's a big one. It's a big one around the world at the moment, fair enough. But at any cost? How do we answer those questions? How about harming children, or indeed harming anyone, hurting anyone? Let's take that as an absolute. That's good. But does that mean that nothing is morally wrong so long as no one gets hurt? And so the confusion and the division and the disagreements of our time continue. The lamps haven't helped. And so our third heading, an answer worth considering, light in the darkness. Friends, it seems to me that the confusion and division and disagreement of our times is going to continue until and unless we face up to the most obvious and simple explanation of our moral experience. See, more clearly than anything else in ordinary human experience, our moral sense tells us that we are responsible. And other people are responsible for what we do. Responsible not just to each other, but to God. What has made nonsense of our moral experience today has been the attempt to retain morality but reject God. What has made our moral experience such a muddle is that we've reduced it in our thinking to a feeling of moral outrage, giving no regard whatsoever to God's revelation of what is right and what is wrong. But let me pose this question. Why are people today so determined to make sense of life without God? Why? I think it's a very good question for discussion over your cup of coffee after church this morning. Why is it that in our society, what are the motivations? What's going on? Why is it that people... Don't tell me. It's not that people weigh up the evidence and it's quite clear that there is no God. They don't do that at all. People are determined to make sense of life without God. Why are they determined? What is motivating that determination? If God is not there, then nothing is wrong, ultimately. And nothing is right, either. We're living in the jungle. We're like the lions. And, unfortunately, the zebras. Let me put to you what I believe is the only answer that makes sense of all this. It's the answer that we find straightforwardly taught in the Bible. Here it is. There is something wrong. There are many things wrong with the world as it is, because the world is not as God intends it to be. That's what we're observing, that's what we're sensing, that's what we're feeling, but that's the explanation for what we're sensing and feeling. But do you see that if that is so, but only if it is so, then it does make sense to complain that things are not as they ought to be, just as they are. The Bible's teaching is simple and clear. Even if we find it a bit hard to take in, it is that God is really there. He is the creator of all that is. Human beings, the crown of God's creation, have rejected God. And as a consequence, our world is not now as God intends it to be. You see, that determination to make sense of life without God, we all recognise it, don't we? It's an expression of the problem. The Bible speaks with simple clarity. Next Sunday in the morning, David Robertson is going to be helping us, and we'll be planning to take up the question whether and why the Bible can be believed today. But for now, let's just hear its message. God is really there. He's not silent, and he's not distant, and he's not inactive. And specifically, he's acted and is acting in the world in two ways. First, God has made himself known, and he has made his character known. He's revealed what he is like. The culmination of that revelation was the person of Jesus Christ. "I am the light of the world," he said. What an utterly extraordinary thing to say. But what God is like, revealed to the world in Jesus Christ, is the source of what is right and what is wrong and why. And second, God will not allow what he has created to remain contrary to his intentions. He has acted and is acting and will act to bring his purposes to completion. And again, the culmination of all that is in what Jesus Christ has done and what he will do, specifically in his death and his resurrection and his promised coming again. See, the death of Jesus was an event of enormous significance in a way that defies our complete understanding. The death of Jesus was God's way of dealing with all that is wrong with the world. Jesus was raised to life. And that, the Bible teaches us, was the beginning of the healing. And he will return again. He said, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so let me just tie this together and conclude. Yes, there is something wrong with the world. Indeed, there is much that is wrong with each of us. But the Bible's message is wonderful. It's a call to stop running away from the one who not only makes sense of our moral experience, but who is going to put it all right, who is able and willing to put us right. Can you see why we call it good news? Sort of good news is a kind of understatement for this message. We come to the light of the world by humbly accepting Jesus Christ and thankfully living in the light that he brings. Now, I know that many of us listening to these words this morning are doing just that. And I hope you see how good it is and what a wonder it is, and that you can rejoice in all the things that are going on in the world today. All the things, yeah, that we can't understand, that are beyond us. But you're living in the light if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him. And perhaps there are some of us who are listening to these words for whom this is all a little bit strange. That's not your world. That's not your life. Not yet. Can I urge you to consider the goodness of this message, the need of our world and of ourselves for light, and hear the call of Jesus. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we find ourselves in a confused and divided and broken and conflicted world, we can see the darkness all around us. We pray for the light to shine. to shine into our hearts and into our lives, but also to shine into the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the advancement of this good news in this city of Sydney, in this land of Australia, and around the world. We need this light so desperately. We pray that you'd have mercy on us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.